It was my firstborn's son debut in church. He was coming up onto the chancel right before festival worship in the grand sanctuary. And they all filed up one by one, and Amy and Tricia were down on the floor, and they were leading them in a song. They were singing, and sing it if you know with me, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." And all the parents at the rehearsal clapped at their little creatures up on the chancel. And then they filed off one by one, and my son was not horsing around. He was totally paying attention. He was totally present in the moment, but he walked down the stairs, and that last one there is carpeted like the floor. And he didn't even see it, and he missed it, and he went out like Superman, who's one of his favorite people. And his head hit the bottom of the front pew there and split it right open. And there was that moment, that wide-eyed moment, that holy hush moment before the pain, before the blood, before the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth. The same thing happened to my daughter this week, albeit less dramatically. She's 4 years old. She's 2 years younger than my son, but she is bound and determined to surpass him, especially in the running department. So we were coming back from the playground, and she was doing her best to stay out in front of that six-year-old boy who is always hot on her heels. And this is the sweet and horrible torture of being a parent, because you want your child to run. You want them to fly up on eagle's wings, but you know the twig, or that the sidewalks don't always meet, or that the tip of your sandal could curl right under and throw you off balance. So she was going as fast as her four-year-old legs would carry her, and the momentum of the universe was at her back, and she slipped. And all that momentum drove her down on her face and her shoulder on the sidewalk, and there was that moment, that big-eyed moment before the pain flooded into her body, before the blood came out onto the skin, before the weeping and the shaking and the gnashing of the teeth. And I thought about Genesis. Do you remember that story, the serpent coming up to that first couple and saying, "Did God say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said, "Oh, no. God said we can eat from every tree in the garden except for that one in the middle. That one we can't eat from. That one we can't even touch," she added. "For on that day, we'll die." The serpent said, "Oh, no. No, you won't die. If you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God. And you will know the difference between good and evil." And so they saw that tree in the middle of the garden. They saw that the fruit was good to eat. And they crossed that boundary and they picked the fruit and they ate it. And their eyes opened up.
and that holy, bright-eyed hush before the pain came flooding into the world, before the blood, before the crying and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked, which is to say they knew they were vulnerable, which is to say they knew they could fall with the weight of the world behind them. We think it's about sin, and it is. We think it's about these moral deficiencies inside of us, and it is to an extent, but it's also about this. Their eyes were opened, and they saw they were vulnerable. They were breakable. They were flesh and blood and bone, which could be hurt, and they saw this. They could break other people down. And they could hurt other bodies and hearts. Jesus' eyes were opened again and again and again in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 8, the people are pressing in on him and they're so vulnerable, like sheep without a shepherd, he says. They're hurting and they're broken and they're breaking other people, and this leper comes breaking through the crowd. And he falls down on his face in front of Jesus and says, "Rabbi, if you choose, you can make me well." Jesus says, "I do choose. Be made well." And he stands up that one who had fallen over. And then a centurion comes and says, "Rabbi, heal my servant." And he does. Then they go to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is lying in bed, and he raises her and restores her back to life. And then all the people who are possessed just coming in, all the vulnerable, broken people pressing in on him, and that religious leader who was bound and determined to get this rabble-rouser, Jesus, this one on the outside, "Please, Rabbi, my daughter," and then the woman with the issue of blood. She was running for all she was worth, trying to stay ahead of those years of disappointment. Doctor after doctor after doctor. She had the momentum of the solar system behind her as she ran to that rabbi, and she fell down on her face and on her shoulder to touch the hem of his garment. And the power went out of him, and what had fallen was raised high. All these people pressing in, vulnerable in body and in soul. All this humanity broken and bleeding. And Jesus looked around and said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Come, let's pray to the God of the harvest that more laborers will be sent out into the field." And then he took his disciples together and he began to teach them in chapter 10, his discipleship discourse. The how-to manual on how to be a Christian, on how to follow the way and the truth and the life, on how to heal, on how to pick up the fallen, on how to be that emergency room doctor who sutures up the brokenness until it is put back together again. Chapter 10 is his discipleship discourse, and it's like you were there. All of you as a church, it's like you were in the front row of that rabbi's class with your tongue out, taking notes and listening so attentively. If you want to gain your life, you need to lose it. That's a good one, Jesus. I'm just going to write that down. When he said, "Those who welcome you welcome me and the one who sent me," that is good. I'm going to write that down, and I'm going to go one step further. I'm going to carve that into the portico of my new building. "Before I have set before thee an open door." It's like you were there at the feet of Jesus listening to this discipleship discourse. The way you took that family who lost that little baby, small as a lemon, and you wrapped your prayers around them. It's like you were there, learning how to be a Christian. The way you opened up the doors of your church to the women's lunch place. And you said, there's room at the table for you. It's like you were there, learning how to be Christian. Remember when Kate and Donna got married in this sanctuary and the invitation went out to everyone, tourist and student, prostitute and CEO. Everyone was invited into this place to make friends with that God of covenant, and everyone was invited to the feast, to the reception, to meet the God of cupcakes. It's like you were there, sitting at the feet of the rabbi, learning how to be a Christian, how to be a disciple, how to follow the way and the truth and the life. Now, after we got back from the emergency room, and after gobs of Neosporin had been applied to the face and to the shoulder, after everything had been attended to, we took those little creatures and we put them up on the kitchen counter. And you know what we did? Something that heals just about everything. Sweetie, do you want a cold cup of water? Now, you've heard it said that the life of discipleship is hard, and it's true. You've heard it said that it will cost you everything, and it's true. But very truly, I tell you, it's the easiest thing in the world. It's a cold cup of water. It's seeing that man who says, "Can you spare a dollar?" and you saying, "Yes, sir, I can." It's the easiest thing in the world to see someone who has fallen and to pick them up, to see someone who is broken and vulnerable and to open up the wings of your life and protect them. It's like you were there listening to the rabbi, and of course you were, because you're the church. You're the very body and blood of Christ in this time and place. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do, and the easiest. You just give a cold cup of water. This is how you let your little light shine. A person who has a light doesn't put it under a bushel basket, but up on a stand so that everyone can see. And here's the good news. This light, this kindness, this discipleship, this Christian life, it's a light that shines in the fallen darkness, and it cannot be overcome. This is God's good news to you, Old South. Let the people of God say amen.